Please stand now as we prepare to hear the Word of God read, recognizing that the hearing of the Word is an act of worship. The Word tonight comes from Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Pay careful attention now as we hear from God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The Word of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that apart from your illuminating work in our hearts, that we could not understand this word savingly. And we pray that you would so illumine our hearts and our minds that we would behold you, that we would see your message for us tonight, and that we would walk away changed and like our Savior. So we ask for your help now. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Friday, June 24th, 2022, will go down as one of the more significant days in your life. These kinds of days don't happen often, and it's important to reflect, how is it that the Lord wants us to respond to what happened? As you know, no doubt, the nationwide legalization of abortion was overturned. This murder of unborn lives, while it does not stop entirely this grievous sin, it is an answer to decades of prayer. If I took a survey of the ages of those here in this congregation, I would know a good number of you were not even around at the time of the Roe versus Wade decision. And this is an answer to the prayers of our fathers, of those in the past, an answer to our prayers today. And it's fitting to give God thanks for his special acts in our lives, the acts that remind us that the Lord Jesus is truly on his throne, reigning as king. He is still working to subdue his enemies under his feet. And we see some token of that today, and we are to give him thanks. Our denomination's directory of worship particularly prescribes for us what would be a biblical response. And I want to read to you a few words from this directory of worship where it says that when God's blessings on the church, community, or nation are particularly evident, it is fitting that the people of God engage in special times of thanksgiving. It's especially appropriate on these days of thanksgiving that the people of God gather for prayer, testimony to God's blessings, joyful singing of psalms and hymns, and the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And pay special attention to this phrase. They say, "Let the people then give thanks to God for his goodness to his people, and especially for the greatness of his mercies to them in Christ. And let them commit themselves anew to the faithful service of the Lord their God in gratitude for his blessings." So we come tonight to give God thanks on the one hand, and also to commit again, to renew ourselves to his faithful service and gratitude for his blessings. And as I was thinking about appropriate passages for tonight, I flipped through many of the Psalms and came on this Psalm particularly, 146, thinking that it instructs us well in both cautioning us against placing undue trust in men, while at the same time pointing us toward the true trust in the living God. The structure of this psalm, broadly speaking, is one that's bracketed by this call to praise. Praise the Lord, the word hallelujah. On both ends, we see in verses 1 and 10. And then in the middle, we see a contrast here. First of all, a misplaced trust, verses 3 and 4, and then a well-placed trust in verses 5 through 10. A misplaced trust and a well-placed trust. These psalms here are, it's part of the last five of the Psalter. It's the what they call the Hallelujah Psalms. It's the crescendo, so to speak, at the end of the Psalter, all the way from the beginning, as we sang earlier, Psalm 2, the call for the sun to reign. Here we see the hallelujahs, the praise of the Lord, the reigning King. And this is exactly what we do, as it teaches us not to trust in men, but in the Lord, for the Lord alone is worthy to be praised. Look with me now as we consider first the call to praise in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." What does it mean to praise? We could say that praise is really to give honor to and to ascribe worth to God. It's to glorify his name, to unveil something of his attributes, and to declare his greatness for who he is and what he has done. One commentator said this is a dominant trait of true piety, that is, praise of God. It is a mark of a true Christian, loves to give God praise. As I thought back to my days in the charismatic church, I remembered it was common to speak of praise and worship bands, and to speak about worship as divided in praise and worship. And when you consider many of the hymns that they would sing and call praise, and as I went back and listened to a couple, it's noteworthy that they don't actually speak much about anything of God in himself or his perfections. They speak of our response. I adore you, God. I adore you. I give you praise. But it leaves me asking, for what are you giving praise? It's wonderful that you feel this praise toward God, but please, tell me, for what do you praise God? As we read and we sing the Psalms, we see that they're full of praise, full of ascriptions of God's perfections here, and we'll see a number of them here in this text as it gives us specifics of for what we are to give praise to God. Well, who is it that is being praised here? He says, praise the Lord. You see the capital letters likely in your Bible indicating this is the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. He is the great I am, the self-existent one. The word really simply means to be. He's the one who simply is. He is not defined by anything outside of himself. He's the one who revealed himself to Moses in this way as the I am. He is the one, the true and living God to whom we give praise. And this covenant God is not only God out there, but he is, if you are a Christian, your God in a special way. He is our God. We confess him together as one gathered people, the covenant God, the God who promised to be a God to us and to our children forever. And this is the object of the praise of the psalmist, who he is giving praise. And you see that he calls, first of all of the world to give praise. It's a plural in the initial remark here, praise the Lord. But he goes on then to stir up his own soul and saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. He will not simply call others to the worship of God and praise of God without also stirring up himself to give praise. Psalm 103 speaks in similar words as it says to praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Praise the Lord. You see, the act of giving praise is something you do individually as a Christian, but it's something you also do collectively, corporately, the whole body together, giving thanks to our God. And when is he praising the Lord. He says here, he will praise the Lord as long as I live. While I have my being, any being at all, he says, he will praise the Lord. This is what he will do in his existence here on earth, and as long as he has any existence at all. It leaves room here even for eternal praise while he has any kind of being or existence. He will praise God. That which he will do in eternity, he does in the present. It is the sum of his life here, giving praise to God. The truth is that if you consider why is it God made you a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've placed your trust in him, the reason why that he has made you a Christian, why he's made you able and willing to believe, is ultimately in order to praise. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6 says that you are chosen in him, holy and blameless. In love he predestined you for the adoption of sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, your entire redemption, the new creation of your life, the whole purpose and goal of it is that you would lift up praise to God. This is not an afterthought, not something that you just do sometimes. This is the whole purpose why God planned your redemption, why Christ accomplished it, why the Spirit applied it, is that you might give him praise. Furthermore, in verse 12, Paul goes on in Ephesians to say that those who are predestinated to trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You see, it's a repeated theme all through the New Testament here that this is the purpose of God's work in your life. Do you give him praise? Do you see the importance of praise in your life? Your life should be full of praise. Jesus himself, Hebrews 13, says, sanctify his people by his own blood. And knowing this, then, the writer goes on to say that we should then, through him, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You see, if you lived in the Old Covenant, then you would bring bulls and goats, you bring doves, all kinds of creatures into the tabernacle. You would bring them to the priests, they would slay them, and their blood then would be your substitution for the what you owed. And this was the way you gave praise to God. But now you don't have sacrifices to give, you don't have animals. There's the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean you just walk away and forget him. You forget sacrifice. He says here that what you do have the privilege of doing is through him, continually, day by day, moment by moment, giving praise to God as a sacrifice. In fact, the fruit of your lips acknowledging his name. You praise God in private as you worship him. You praise God in your families daily as you read the scriptures, as you pray together, you sing to him. And this is you living out the purpose for which God has made you and what the psalmist here calls you to do. You see, we praise even now, particularly our Lord Jesus, as we reflect on his mighty acts, even in our own generation, hearing answers to prayer, rescinding this wicked act, Roe versus Wade. This is one example among many as we give a sacrifice of praise and of thanks to God. It's a reminder, a call to us to praise him, not just for the one thing, but for all of his great acts of redemption for us. Praise the Lord. This is the call to praise. But you're not to misplace your trust. You praise the Lord, but you're also called here in this chapter to be wary of misplacing your confidence or to place overconfidence in men. As you praise God for this particular act, is the Supreme Court's rescinding of Roe versus Wade, it would be a temptation even of the believer to then place their confidence in men, to praise men, to put their hope in them. And so we see then in the remainder of the chapter a contrast in trusts. First of all, the misplaced trust here in verses 3 and 4. Where he says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. To trust someone or something is to rest your weight upon it fully, to put both feet upon it. It's to rely for future aid on someone or something, to place your confidence in them. And what he's saying here is don't place your trust in mere men, even princes, the greatest example of men, the ones you would think were most able to help you. Not princes either. They're ordained of God, they're your servants, but yet they're not worthy of your complete trust. It's only as God works through them that you can give them trust. It's interesting to note here that this word princes is the same word for willing or noble hearts used of the people bringing the offerings for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus. A prince is someone with the noble heart, the willingness to provide, to care, protect, guard his people. And wherever that is found, and wherever that noble heart is found, as good as that is and may be, you're not to place your trust in them as men of earth, sons of men in whom there is no salvation. It's a misplaced trust. Throughout the Old Testament, we see repeatedly warnings against trusting other pagan nations for making alliances with them. Isaiah 31, one example where the prophet says to Israel, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt, for those who help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." You see, it's easy when times are tough, when it seems like God is not answering your prayers in the way that you expected or desired, to think that maybe I need to go somewhere else for help. Maybe someone else will offer that immediate response to answer my prayer in the way I want them to answer, to turn to others. And yet, the Lord goes on through Isaiah to say, the Egyptians are man, they're not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirits. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. You see, why would you trust in the creation when you could trust in the Creator? These things stumble and fall, they're destroyed, they perish in a moment, and yet the Lord is the one who made them all. This trust is a misplaced trust. For the one thing, you can't trust their ability to help you. You can't trust their ability. It's God himself who gives the horse its speed, who makes the arrow shoot to its mark. It's God working through them. And when God withdraws any of their power and ability, it falls flat. There's no help in man. They can only do what God ordains. You cannot be sure of their ability. When you think of the God who's able to strike down the Assyrian armies, to slay 180,000 in a single night, you can see the contrast. It's not power in man. The ability, power, is in God. But furthermore, the psalmist continues to go on. He says that there's no salvation in princes, but also when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. You see, that which you could trust of men has a short continuance. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Dust to dust. They perish in the end. The next generation succeeds and life goes on, but your trust is gone. The rock that you put your feet, gone. Proven to be nothing but sand. When you consider the genealogies, some of the more difficult chapters in Scripture to read, you note that verse by verse, you see the repeated refrain, "And he died, and he died, and he died." You see, man is but for a short while. He's but a breath. He perishes. And foolish is the one who places his trust in man. When man's breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. You can think also of the kings of Israel as from one king to another, we see one good king like Hezekiah, but then you have Manasseh and Ammon before, again, you have a good king in Josiah, followed by an evil king, Jehoahaz. As soon as people place their trust in the prince, their hopes wiped away. You know, when people place their trust in men, and that hope is disappointed, and when they equate their trust in men with trust in God, and they can think, if God took what I was trusting in away from me, why should I trust God himself? Because their trust was misplaced all along. Don't place your trust in princes. And there are particularly three ways, I think, that are dangerous. And tonight I would point out to you, don't place your trust in the courts. As we consider this occasion, we rejoice in the work of God, but don't place your trust in the men who sit on the bench. Don't place your trust in those who are our legislators or in the executive branch. Don't place your trust in upcoming elections or the ability to organize or to rally those around you. Yes, be involved in your government. Be a godly citizen. Be concerned for the affairs of our nation, but do not place your trust in them. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because regardless of the outcome, whether good or evil, you'll know that you're part of that kingdom that advances through it all, and you will not be shaken, even as his kingdom will not be shaken. Don't trust in the courts, but also don't place your trust in men, specifically men in the church here. When men fall in the church, then they leave a wake behind them. When someone's trust is in a mere man, when that man is removed, then they're left floundering. I think even of the early days of my life as a growing Christian, one preacher that I really listened to a lot, and when I found that he had committed grievous sin and never clearly evidenced repentance in his life, it was devastating to think that he was not the man I imagined. And while by God's grace I did not question the Christian faith, it's a reminder, do not place your trust in men. Men fall, they topple and perish. It could be popular speakers, it could be people close to you. But make sure your trust is in the Lord himself, not mediated through any other person or thing, but in God. Then the third thing is, don't trust in yourself. You could trust in yourself, thinking that you have the ability to control your own life, to bring about the desired outcome, and yet you'll be disappointed. You'll find that you are not the one in control. God will show you that you have little power, that your plans will perish. He will show you who is king in your life. Better that you put yourself in your place than for God himself to have to put you in your place. Do not trust in yourself. This is the misplaced trust that we see here as the psalmist warns the people not to place their trust in these princes. And so he goes on then in verses 5 through 10 with the well-placed trust in the Lord. As he says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What is the object of this trust? It's the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of the fathers of all those who had wandered in Egypt, or who came out of Egypt, were delivered into the promised land, the God who had repeatedly saved his people throughout history. It's this God who is your help, and your hope is to be in him. The psalmist says that the one who is blessed is the one whose hope is in the Lord his God. This idea of hope is one that is awaiting with an eager expectation. It's not just a wishing, a hoping in the sense we say it, that something will happen, though we doubt whether it will. It's an eager expectation, a full confidence that what God has promised, he is fully able to perform. And this is the one who is blessed. In contrast to the one who places trust in men, this one is the one who is blessed. You see, in the remainder here, God is praised as the one who is both the creator then and the redeemer. He manifests his power in verse 6. He's the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. What God is like our God, who made all things, who who sustains all things by his powerful word. There is none like our God. And he points the reader here to look around, to praise God at everything that he sees for the greatness of his power, and to be assured that all of this power is exerting on behalf of his people. Every bit of it. The one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But even more than his power as the creator, we see the psalmist giving praise to God as redeemer, as he says that the Lord is the faithful God. He keeps faith forever. And then he lists 9 particular instances of various situations or people who God shows his faithfulness to them. His faithfulness displayed, whether it is to the prisoners set free, whether to the blind, to those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners, the widow, and the fatherless. You see, the Lord cares for his afflicted people. Whatever life seems to tell you and point toward you, whatever suffering that you experience, the Lord is working to care for his people. Our Confession of Faith points out that God's providence particularly works, not only in general for the ordering of all things, but taking a special care for his church. God cares for you as his people. This faithfulness is displayed to these kinds of people, and preeminently all of this points forward to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he himself quotes and refers to some of these very passages. Luke 4:18-19, the very first sermon that the Lord Jesus gave as he came to the synagogue and was given a scroll and read from the word of God, came from Isaiah, when he said, Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, the Lord Jesus himself embodied everything of the kingly rule of God proclaimed here in Psalm 146. Incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, come as one who lived among sinners but yet did not sin. He's the one who worked his work to deliver the prisoners, those held captive to the bonds of the devil, who are unable to free themselves. He opened the eyes of the blind. He did so literally in John 9, pointing forward to the truth that he takes off the scales of your eyes and my eyes as he puts his spirit in us and enables us truly to see the world as it really is, to see his word as it really is. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts those who are bowed down, those who are suffering under the weight of circumstances of life, who are weighed down even with guilt of their sins. He's the one who lifts that burden, like Christian going up in Pilgrim's Progress to the cross, and the burden rolls away. It's Christ who lifts that burden. He's the one who watches over the sojourners. He's the one who delivers the widow and the fatherless. It ties in clearly to the passage this morning, speaking of the widow and the fatherless again, that for anyone who is a widow, fatherless, with no husband, a child with no parents, they look to the Lord in heaven as the one who is truly their caretaker, their defender, their provider, their father in heaven. You see, God is faithful as a redeemer. And this is what the psalmist praises God for. It's the grounds of his praise. It's, he continues to heap up upon heap all of the things for which he can give praise to God. His faithfulness is preeminently displayed here in Christ, the messianic king that we sing of even in this psalm. And so what is it then that you're called to do as well, as you join your own voice and your heart in praising God for these things and praising Christ for himself embodying this deliverance? You're called to place your trust in the Lord. I'd ask you tonight, do you have a misplaced trust or a well-placed trust? Trust is basically faith. Faith is a gift of God. It's a grace given to you, not of works. There's no boasting. Except receiving and resting upon Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. It's trusting in everything that he is, as the one who has made all things, who decrees all things, who providentially works all things together for the good of those who love him. And the psalmist here is calling you not to praise the instrument, which could be men, princes. God uses them as instruments in his hands to work for good. Not to praise the instrument, but to praise the one who is the one who uses the instrument, the one who's the author of every good thing. You should see even this decision by the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade is simply an instrument in the hands of God that your eyes should raise from the men up to the God who gave it. And to recognize that in God's sovereignty here, in his faithfulness, that if this makes you praise him, how much more will he hear your prayers for deliverance in many of these ways? Pray. Your faith, I assure you, falls far short of God's ability to answer, respond. All too often, we pray with a faith that is weak and faltering, with a lack of confidence that God will truly hear. And yet we stand here today and we say, God heard prayer. God answered our prayer. He was truly faithful, as faithful as he was in sending our Lord Jesus. He continues to reign as the faithful one, delivering all of his people, scattering all of his enemies. Trust in the Lord. What is it that happens to those who don't trust in the Lord? Well, look at the end of verse 9, where the psalmist says, the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Well, literally, the words say that the way of the wicked he turns upside down. It's as if the wicked were a garbage can upright, and God flips it upside down and whacks it on the end, and all of it comes out. They are flipped over. He brings them to complete devastation and ruin. There's nothing left of that which people vainly placed their trust. This is a warning. All those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, he will surely overturn. Whether now or in the judgment to come, he truly will bring them to justice. It's a warning to the governor of California, a warning to all of the states in this land, to kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, while his wrath is kindled but a little. All those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and do not place their trust in him will be turned over, will be utterly destroyed. They must be called to account, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, now in love, or someday later in the time of judgment. And this is a gracious promise of God as he warns the wicked to flee from your wicked ways. Turn while you can. Come to me. Come freely, without money, without price. Come to me and live. Come, give praise to the Lord, the true God. Place your trust in the only one who's worthy of your confidence. Hear my warnings, but hear my warnings and live. Turn away. Come to me, he calls to all of the wicked. And what is it that happens to those who trust in God? And that's what we see here in verse 10. As it says, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Those who trust in the living God will enjoy the reign of God for all eternity. They'll enjoy his provision, his protection, everything that pertains to his kingship. He himself will reign. He is reigning. He will reign in all eternity for every generation over Zion, his people, the children of Israel by faith, as we are in Christ. The song of Moses in Exodus 15, as the children of Israel were delivered out of the Red Sea and from the hand of Pharaoh, uses this very language, and I think it likely the psalmist is referring back to this great deliverance. As Moses said, the Lord indeed will reign forever. You see, the God of the Exodus is our God as well. He delivered our fathers past. He will deliver us today, as he has by God's grace. We give him praise for it even this day. The truth is that whatever seeming victory or defeat that we see on earth in the realms of men, yet we know that he will reign eternally. The victory is certain. The battle is indeed the Lord's. How should you respond then to God's mighty acts? That's the question that we're asking here as we gather here tonight. And I would call you to three things. Again, simply praise the Lord. Live out the purpose of your being, what he has made you to be, as an instrument of praise to our God. Do not place your confidence in men. Do not trust in those who are temporary, but trust in him who is the eternal king, being assured he will reign, he will subdue every enemy under his feet. He's working to do that now. Trust him. And then rest your confidence in Christ, the one who is the eternal God. Regardless of whether you see in the future ups and downs, changes, reversals of policy that seem detrimental to the church, be confident that in Christ he is working all things together for the good of his church. Whatever chaos we see down below, no matter how the waters roar here, they're all a sea of glass before his throne. Give thanks for his goodness, especially in Christ, to you. And then commit yourself anew again to a thankful service to him, to live with everything that is in you for thankfulness to him. And who knows what the Lord will do? The Lord has answered prayer. We give him praise. Pray to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do give you thanks and praise, even as we stand here tonight and recognize your mighty acts among the children of men in our own day. We thank you for hearing prayer. We confess we are all too faithless in praying to you. We recognize that surely the gates of hell will not prevail against you, and we pray that you would continue to advance all across this earth. Hasten the day when all will be subject to you, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in his name.